Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship today, words from the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show us things which must shortly come to pass. Sent by his angel to his servant John. John writes, "To the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of earth. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's our privilege now to approach our God in prayer. I would invite those who have something they want to share praise for or special request to join us and kneel here at the front. Let us all seek the Lord in prayer as we kneel together.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are so grateful that you are in heaven, because without you in controlling the universe, where would we be? We thank you for who you are. We thank you for just being there, for making us. We thank you for hallowing, making sacred this holy time and this holy space. Please listen to our prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving. And we wish, when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that this were really true, that here on earth we would be experiencing the peace and the glory and the praise that is in heaven. But there is no peace out in the world. And sometimes we feel there's no peace in the church because we bring the world into the church. Please help us to find the inner peace that comes with understanding who you are and why you are and why we will be searching for you and your peace, and your love throughout eternity. You told people long ago, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. And we believe that if we find peace for ourselves and help others to find it, that we are seeing you in the face of others. When we ask you to give us our daily bread, we think we have plenty. Why are we asking you for bread? But then we need to see in others how to share, how to help this prayer, this wish, this dream come true for them. That they have not only bread, but clothing and shelter. Please open our minds to see the needs around us. And in searching for this inner peace, we find that some of the barriers to peace are because of our thoughts about brothers and sisters in the church, neighbors, even friends who sometimes there are disagreements. Each one of us has someone, someplace, a spouse, a child, a friend from whom we have become estranged. And we would pray specifically for those people, to not change them, but to change us and our relationship. Father, there are many of us here who are experiencing anguish for somebody else who is in serious physical trouble. And in coming forward to offer our prayers to you for those, let us remember Carol Brown and the Reckle family, that they may find their strength in you and be able to see the silver lining in the clouds. They need strength and they need peace also. There are many others that we are lifting to you now. We lift these petitions to you because we trust you, because we have learned that we don't always get our way, but we have learned to trust that your way is the best way. And for this, we want to give you the praise and the glory forever and ever.
Time for the children's story.
Morning, boys and girls.
Morning.
How are you today?
Good.
Do you like stories?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Do you have bedtime stories in your home?
Yeah.
Huh? Well, there's a story in the bedtime stories that I like very well, and I'd like to have you listen to it today. It's a story about a little girl. She was about just a little bit younger than that boy that Brother Marcus is holding, his little boy. And this little girl, they laid her down, Mama laid her down in the crib, and she went to sleep. Most kids take a little nap in the afternoon. Well, this little girl was laid down in the bed, and then while she was sleeping, Mom walked across the street and down just a little ways to visit with her friend down there, and they were talking. And then all of a sudden, they heard something. You know what it was? A fire engine. Woo! And Mother got a little excited. She said, I wonder what that is. Oh, well, it must be a fire engine. There's lots of times the fire engine goes and started getting coming closer. She said, I wonder where the fire is. And Mom got a little anxious. And then they listened. And all of a sudden, Mother noticed that the fire engine drove right down her street. She says, what's going on there? She says, I'm going to go see. And so she ran out, and she looked out, and you know what? Fire was coming out of her house. And there were firemen there. And, oh, she was scared because, you know what? Upstairs, there was that little baby girl that was sleeping there. And she went running up there, but the fireman said, you can't go in there. She says, I got to go in there. My baby's in there. And they held her back, and all of a sudden she just jerked away, and she ran in the house, and she knew exactly where to go. And she ran up there, and she grabbed the baby, and she ran out. As she was running out the house, she fell down and collapsed. But the fireman took her out. She spent many days in the hospital because she'd burned her hands real bad, and finally she got better. And the little girl grew up, and she was getting old, about your age or a little bit older. One day, they were sitting on the couch. And you know, have you ever noticed hands? They're pretty, aren't they? It's amazing what you can do with your hands. This little girl was looking at her mom's hands. She says, Mommy, your hands are ugly. Oh, and Mom just didn't know what to say. She says, come here, I want to tell you something. And so she told this little girl about how she had saved her from the fire. And because of the damage that the fire had done on her hands, they were ugly hands. And the little girl just felt so bad. She says, Mommy, those are the most beautiful hands in all the world. You know why? Those hands had saved her life. But you know, there's somebody else that's got beautiful hands. But you know what? Those hands have scars in them. Do you know whose hands those are?
Jesus.
That's right. That's right, Christopher. They're Jesus' hands. And you know, whenever we look at Jesus' hands when we get to heaven, we'll see scars in his hands. You know, the Bible says that Jesus has tattooed. Do you know what a tattoo is?
Yes.
You don't want to ever get one, do you?
I have, but it wasn't made from stitches.
You know, the Bible says that Jesus tattoos our names in his hand. So that every time he looks at his hand, he sees your name. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what the story's all about, children. Those beautiful hands of Jesus. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, bless these beautiful children, dear Father. May they remember that someone has scars in their hands because he wanted to save these children and each one of our moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas and all of our church family, Father. Please, dear Father, instill it in our mind, the wonderful story of Jesus and his love for us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our scripture this morning, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 13. I'm sure it's a passage many of you may even have memorized, but I'm going to be reading it from the New Century Bible. I may speak in different languages of people or even angels, but if I do not have love, I am only a noisy bell or a crashing cymbal. I may have the gift of prophecy. I may understand all the secret things of God and have all knowledge. And I may have faith so great I can move mountains. But even with all these things, if I do not have love, then I am nothing. I may give away everything I have, and I may even give up my body as an offering to be burned, but I gain nothing if I do not have love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. It does not brag, and it is not proud. Love is not rude. It's not selfish, and does not get upset with others. Love does not count up wrongs that have been done. Love is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. Love patiently accepts all things. It always trusts, always hopes, and always remains strong. Love never ends. There are gifts of prophecy, but they will be ended. There are gifts of speaking in different languages, but these gifts will stop. There is a gift of knowledge, but it will come to an end. The reason is that our knowledge and our ability to prophesy are not perfect. But when perfection comes, the things that are not perfect will end. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I stopped those childish ways. It is the same with us. Now we see a reflection dimly, as if we were looking into a mirror. But then we see clearly. Now I know only a part, but then will I know fully, as God has known me. So these three things continue forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.
It's good to be with you today. This morning I'm going to talk to you a little bit about a subject that every one of us experiences, but has a hard time finding a real answer to. What is love? Before we begin, I'd like to invite God to bless us with his presence in the person of his Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us with your presence this morning. In a very special way, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be acceptable to you, that we would hear your voice speaking to us, dear Father, and that we would be drawn into your very presence, and we would leave this worship place this morning determined that we're going to reflect your love to those with whom we come in contact with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that I'd like to pose to you this morning, what is love? Is one of the most difficult questions for mankind. Centuries have passed, relationships have bloomed, and so has love. But no one can give a proper definition of love. To some, love is friendship set on fire. For others, maybe love is like luck. You have to go all the way to find it. No matter how you define it or feel it, love is the eternal truth in the history of mankind. The Bible is a love story from Genesis to Revelation. It's a story of a creator God lonesome for his children, his wayward children. As a parent, you know you can't sleep at night if one of your children's out. You're waiting. I remember coming home, wee hours of the morning, and I could tell when I come home, my mother would turn over in the bed, waiting. But can you imagine the cry of the Creator walking in the garden in the cool of the day, calling out, "Adam, where are you?" Or maybe the call of the Creator in Revelation 18, "Come out of her, my people. If you don't, you'll be lost." This is the cry of a lover for their children. "I want my family back." But probably the greatest love cry that has ever been given was on the cross when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is because his love was stronger than death that he would not let go and come down from the cross. So you see, true love is not merely a sentiment or an emotion. It's a living principle, a principle that is manifested in action. Thus it was with the love of God. God is love. And in all his works and all of his dealings with mankind, his character is revealed. God manifested his love in the work of creation. When the earth was created, it was holy and beautiful. God pronounced it very good. You know, as ministers, we often have to sit with loved ones when people are dying, waiting. My wife and I were called just a few months ago. One of the dear people that we'd known, her son called us up. He says, "Would you go visit Mom? She's dying." My wife and I got ready and went to the nursing home very quickly. We got there, and it seemed like she recognized us. She responded just a little bit. She couldn't talk. But as she responded to us just a little bit, we read a few texts from the Bible. We prayed with her. We stood there waiting. I looked at my wife. I said, "She died." Just like that, we had a prayer, scripture. She passed away. You know, life is so precious. One of our pastors, they just had a little girl here probably a couple months ago, 6 weeks ago, and they were driving in the car. And he looked over, and the little girl had turned blue. Then she turned white, and they stopped quickly, gave her CPR, took her to the hospital. But they told me that when they brought the little girl home again, that for several nights they would not go to sleep. They were by that little girl constantly. They didn't want her to go into some type of arrest. You know, that's what God is like. That's what love is like. The Father had to make a choice. He had to decide whether he wanted to let us die or give up his son. That's why there's so much pathos in that text. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Dear people, God was willing to risk all in the salvation of humankind. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Just think of that. Children of the Creator God, the person that can speak worlds into existence, says that He wants to call us His sons and daughters. That's love. The Apostle Paul, in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 38 and 39, says, "For I am persuaded that neither life, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, those children, when we go walking with them, when they're little, we go to a crosswalk in the street and they say, "You can't go until you hold Dad's hand, till you hold Mom's hand. You hang on to them tight." No matter how they want to struggle, you're not going to let go. And that's the way God is like. He says, "When you put your hand in my hand, I will not let you go." Only on our, by a decided choice on our part, will God ever let us go. You see, the Greeks defined love this way. There's the agape love, unconditional love, which is a deeper, which is in a deeper sense true love, like giving yourself, giving others your precious resources for loving support without expecting anything in return. That's what God was willing to do, to give it all, knowing that He would get nothing in return. Then you have the eros love, which is a passionate love, and filial love is to the family and to loved ones. And then there's storge love, a natural affection that is often felt by a person for related family members. But agape is the purest form of love. You can love almost anyone if you have agape love. Do you love everybody? Some people are hard to love. Would you agree with me on that? There are some people that are hard to love. But Jesus was willing to give everyone the opportunity of having eternal life. He had no restrictions on who He was going to love. This morning I'd like to look at some human concepts of love. What is love that is true and meaningful? A Jewish philosopher asked the high schoolers what their definition of love was. He got no response. "Doesn't anyone want to try?" He says, "Somebody tell me what love is." And he says, "Okay, I'll tell you what. If you agree, nod your head." Sometimes we have to do that in church too. You know. Okay, he said, "Love is the feeling you get when you meet the right person." And every hand would, "Yeah, that's it." And he said, "Oh, yeah. You believe love is a sensation then, based on physical and emotional attraction. When Mr. or Mrs. Wright comes along, you're turned on." You know, that concept of love can go both ways, because there's also a turnoff. So, what is love? Real, lasting love. Could it be that love is the result of appreciating another's goodness? Have you ever thought about love as appreciation of another's goodness? Have you ever heard a couple say, "I'm captivated by your values, and I've never met a man with such high morals"? But you know, goodness is what moves us to love. You see, love is a choice. If love comes from an appreciation of goodness, it needn't just happen. You can make it happen. Love is an active force. You know, you can love people by looking for the good in them. Trying to figure out, what do I like about this person, that person. And you know, one of the real benefits of love in a home is trying to figure out what you appreciate about that person or this person. Loving your children, what do you appreciate about them? And then letting them know that you appreciate them. I know I had one couple, there were very serious marital problems, about ready to break up. I come to their home and we talked. And I said, I want to give you a lesson. It's an assignment. I want you to take a 3x5 card and put each one of you number that card 1 to 10. And I want you to put on that card 10 things that you appreciate about your mate. And then I want you to get down on your knees 3 times a day and thank the Lord for each one of those traits that you appreciate about your mate. They said they would. Next week I come back, they were, instead of both one on each end of the couch, they were sitting together. The third week that I come back, they had their arms around each other when we sat down to talk. It solved the problem. You see, when we start looking at the good that we see in others instead of the bad, all of a sudden, we accentuate the positive. You know, we're told about this story about this lady. She'd had enough of her husband. She went to a counselor. And he says, why don't you punish him real good? Why don't you go home this next week and show him what he's missing by being as kind and thoughtful and considerate as you can possibly be toward him for a whole week. And then come back and tell me how it's going. Because you're going to punish him. He's going to see what a terrible person he is. You know, after she didn't come back for appointment, so he called her up. He said, how's it going? Have you gotten rid of him? Get rid of him? She says, I love him. You know, dear people, there's something about looking at the good in others that'll create in our own minds a love for that individual. Love can occur between two or more individuals. It bonds them and connects them in a unified link of trust and intimacy. You know, dear friends, love is a principle. Susan called her folks up and she says, I'm engaged to David. The parents had never met David and they said, darling, we want you to know that we love you and we love David. She says, Mom, she says, in all honesty, how can you say that? How can you say you love someone you've never met? And Mother says, we're choosing to love him. You see, love is a choice that we make. Focusing on the good, you can love almost anyone. Now I hope you're feeling a little bit better toward the human race this morning. How can you depend on your love? How can you love the way God created us? Think positive thoughts. Think loving thoughts. Think about giving yourself away. A man heard these principles and he said, well, I'm going to really be a giving person. And so this mechanically inclined handyman, announced to his non-mechanical wife, he says, "Honey, wait till you see what I got for you for your birthday." And it was a three-decker toolbox. That's not really giving, is it? Nor is a father's forcing violin lessons on his son because he had always dreaming of being a virtuoso. You see, giving, the first principle of giving is you've got to care. You must care, demonstrating active concern for the recipient's life and growth. The second is responsibility, responding to his or her expressed and unexpressed needs. Third, respect, the ability to see a person as he or she is, to be aware of his or her unique individuality, and consequently wanting that person to grow and unfold as he or she is. These three components depend on the fourth, knowledge. You can care for and respond and respect another only as deeply as you know them. You see, this is why it's so important in our community outreach, that if we're going to reach people, we've got to get to know them. We must become acquainted with people if we're going to reach them. They must know that we have special interest in them because of who they are. And once people get to know that we care, then they'll do what they need to in order to respond to us. Story is told about a soldier who was coming home from Vietnam. He called his parents from San Francisco. He says, "Mom and Dad, I'm coming home, but I've got a favor to ask you." He says, "I have a friend I'd like to bring with me." "Sure," they replied, "we'd love to meet him." "Well," his son said, "he was hurt pretty badly in the fighting. He stepped in a landmine and lost an arm and a leg. He has nowhere else to go, and I want him to come and live with us." Parents, they thought a little bit, "I'm sorry to hear that, son. Maybe we can help him find somewhere to live." "No, Mom and Dad," he said, "I want him to live with us." "Son," said the father, "you know, you don't know what you're asking. Someone with such handicap could be a terrible burden to us. We have our own lives to live, and we can't let something like this interfere with our lives. I think you should just come home and forget about this guy. He'll find a way to live on his own." At that point, the son hung up the phone. The parents heard no more from him. A few weeks later, the San Francisco police called. The son had died from a fall out of a building. The police believed it was suicide. The grief-stricken parents flew to San Francisco and were taken to the city morgue to identify their son. They recognized him immediately, but to their horror, they discovered something they didn't know. Their son had only one hand and one leg. You see, dear friends, sometimes we put up barriers in our thinking about other people. We don't realize. You see, the effect of genuine, other-oriented giving is profound. It allows you into another person's worlds and opens you up to perceiving his or her goodness. At the same time, it means investing part of you, of yourself in the other, enabling you to love this person as you love yourself. You see, the more you give, the more you love. That's what love is all about, giving ourselves away. You see, a relationship has its ups and downs, this lady said. The downs can be really low. And when you're in one, you have three choices. You know what those three choices are when you're downs? Leave, stay in a loveless marriage, or choose to love your spouse. You see, love is a choice that you make. Someone mistreats you while professing to love you, remember, love is a behavior. A relationship thrives when partners are committed to behaving lovingly through continual unconditional giving, not only saying I love you, but showing it. You know, we need to be more loving. I picked this story up. It was written maybe 100 years ago. Back when our country was being settled, one of the most important persons in society was the minister. But they didn't have resident minister. They had circuit riding preachers. They rode on horseback from one little community to another, preaching, conducting baptisms, marriage, and funerals. Sometimes they would stay away from home for months. Mr. Matthews was one of those brave and busy circuit riders. He had a huge parish, covering hundreds of miles in every direction. Not only did he have the heavy duties of the churches, but he had a large family, 12 children. And when he came home, he was often tired and harassed. One time he comes home and he discovers that his son Jack has not done the work that was assigned to him. And consequently, Jack got a severe thrashing. Now, Jack was a high-spirited boy, and nothing wounded his pride so much as being thrashed, especially when he felt he did not deserve it. This time he was so enraged that he determined he was going to run from home. His favorite sister Margaret, who was about his own age, pleaded with him. "Don't go. Don't go, Jack," she pleaded. But he wouldn't listen. She begged him to think it over. But he wouldn't. He packed his things, and the only one that he said goodbye to was his favorite sister, Margaret, just a little bit younger than him. Now Margaret was cross. She sided with Jack. She felt that Jack had gotten a raw deal, and therefore she would have nothing to do with her father or his religion. She said, "I will follow Jack as soon as I can." She became more and more bitter. She hardly spoke to either of her parents. She wouldn't take part in family worship any longer. She never read her Bible, nor did she say her prayers. No word from Jack month after month. He vanished completely. One morning, while preparing for dinner, Mother discovered that she needed one more onion. You know where they kept the onions back in those days? Upstairs in the loft in the barn, in the hay there. And Margaret called Mother, "I need one more onion to finish this pot pie. Will you go and fetch one for me?" "Where are they?" asked Margaret coldly. "In the barn, second floor. Mind you, go up the ladder, dear. Be careful. You might bring me two or three extra." Margaret went without a word or a smile. She didn't smile around the house any longer. She looked for the day when she could run away and go find Jack. Going over to the barn, she climbed the ladder, and looking around, she saw where the onions laid. She picked up a half a dozen and was walking back to the ladder when she heard a noise. Footsteps. Someone was coming into the barn and coming up the ladder. Who could it be? Holding her breath, she listened and guessed. It was her father, and that's the last person she wanted to see. Suddenly, all the hatred in her heart welled up. She did not want to speak to him. She didn't want to look at him. She didn't want to talk to him. Looking around, she was going to hide. She spied a door, and she quickly got behind the door. And then she heard her father coming up the ladder. Holding her breath for fear he would detect her presence, she waited. He did not go down. Instead, Margaret heard a sound, a strange sound of something falling gently on the floor. She held her hands together in fright. After a few moments of fearful suspense, she heard her father talking out loud. Had two people come up the loft? She listened. No, he was praying. Cramped behind that door, Margaret heard one of the most beautiful prayers she had ever heard. Father was praying. Praying for his family. For every child, from the oldest to the youngest. He prayed for Margaret, but when he came to Jack, he broke down, he sobbed, as if his heart would break. He asked God to forgive him for being so angry as to drive his son from home. And he prayed that God would move upon Jack's heart to bring him home. Margaret was stunned, overwhelmed. So Father did love her son, his son Jack, and wanted him home. And he was willing to pray for Margaret. She had been so rude and so heartlessly cruel to him. She felt she could not stand it any longer. She must run from the scene or her heart would break. And as she did, she caught sight of her father there. Instead of running away, her impulse was she run to her father, put her arms around him, and said, Father, I'm so sorry. So are we all, Margaret, he said. Meanwhile, Mother began to fuss. Where's those onions? And then she noticed Father and daughter with tear stains on their cheeks coming back to the house, arm in arm. She understood. You see, love conquers all. You know, dear people, we need to understand what love is. Jesus paid it all. He was lonesome for his children, and he was not going to have heaven without us. That's an awesome thought. We are a special group of people, dear people. We human beings are God's delight. He has created us for fellowship with him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. He will not let us go. He wants you, brother, sister, to live with him forever. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, when we think about this love story of your love for humanity, may we respond, dear Father. May we respond in a positive way. As the prodigal returned home, realizing that in his father's house was something better than he ever experienced in the world. Dear Father, may we make our homes a delight, that those with whom we live with may enjoy the fellowship with us as a foretaste of what heaven will be like. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.